John chapter 10, as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. What a great book of the Bible. For a very long time has been my favorite. John chapter 10, we'll start at verse 1, and let's begin with prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Thank you that we could worship you this morning. Thank you that we not only could worship you with our singing, but we can worship you in our hearts and minds as we listen to your word and as we respond in faith. Grant us faith, Lord, to believe what you say to us and to live by it. May you be glorified in what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 10. And let's start with verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, this looks like the start of something entirely new because of the way our chapters are broken up, but it's following directly on what we studied last week in John chapter 9. If you look at the very end of John chapter 9, remember this is the chapter where Jesus healed the man who was born blind, and there was a debate that followed what Jesus did, and he used that to minister to the people, and he led this man who had been born blind to the place of faith in him. From a place of just knowing that this was this man called Jesus, to seeing that he was a prophet, to wanting to be his disciple, to wanting to believe in him, and then to bowing down before him at his feet. And so Jesus had led this man to faith in him. And in response to that, in verse 39 of chapter 9, it says, "And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Now, he's not just talking about physical sight. He's talking about spiritual sight, right? He's saying that those who can't see, he wants to open their eyes so they can see spiritual truth. But those who think they see already without any need for Jesus, they're going to be blind. They're not going to see, and that's going to be judgment upon them, that they refuse the light that's come into the world. And then in response to that saying, it says, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also?" And they're expecting him to say, "No, you know, you guys have the law, you're not blind." But Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains." So they think they don't need the light that Jesus is bringing them. And he says that as a result of that attitude of your heart, your sin remains. And then he goes directly into this speech in John chapter 10. Remember, see, there's no break there. There's no passage of time. He's just said that about them not seeing and being in sin. And then he says, most assuredly. And whenever he says that, that means pay really close attention. In the Greek, it's the word we get our word amen from. So truly, truly, or so be it, or pay attention. Most assuredly, this is important. He says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door. So Jesus is going to be talking about sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds throughout John chapter 10. And to us, that's not very familiar. I mean, it's familiar because of what we've learned from the Bible, from going to church. But if we haven't studied the Bible, if we haven't heard a lot of sermons, we probably don't know too much about caring for sheep. Well, some people may, because there are shepherds and flocks around. But in that day and age, shepherding was a very common occupation in the nation of Israel. There was much common knowledge about sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds. And so Jesus is going to start with that knowledge, and he's going to parallel what they know about sheep with what God wants them to learn about themselves and about him. So he starts out by saying, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door. Now, a sheepfold was an enclosure, as a protective enclosure. Sometimes the sheep would be protected in caves, but oftentimes they would be protected in these sheepfolds that were built up of rocks, stones, thorn bushes, and they would be built with a wall all the way around except for an opening. So there'd be one opening in it. And then sometimes these sheepfolds would be shared by multiple flocks, and the shepherds at the end of the day would bring their flocks into the sheepfold. They would spend the night there. Oftentimes they would hire someone to guard the opening. But the walls were built up high enough that it would be hard for a predator to enter over those walls. So the sheep would be protected. The shepherds could get some sleep. When Jesus says, "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." A shepherd of the sheep isn't going to climb the walls. He's going to go through the door. Someone who's after the sheep, who doesn't want to be seen, is going to climb the walls and try to steal the sheep. We call them rustlers, or at least we used to. So what's Jesus doing? He's going to parallel the nation of Israel and God's chosen people and those he's chosen to care for them with those who are out just for their own gain. A thief and a robber doesn't come to help the sheep, comes to help himself to the sheep. So Jesus says, "He who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." The shepherd doesn't need to climb up. He has access to the sheep. He goes in the normal way. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now, what Jesus is doing is he's using this illustration to show what he's just been doing with this man who was born blind and what he wants to do with others. So this man who was born blind was what? He was born a Jew of the nation of Israel, a part of the religion of the day, the Jewish religion, and because of his interest in Jesus and what Jesus had done in his life, he got kicked out of the synagogue. The Pharisees didn't want anybody in the synagogue who thought that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who was chosen to come to Israel to save them. They were looking for a political savior. God wanted to send them someone to save them from their sins. And so the Pharisees rejected Jesus as their Savior. And not only did they reject him, but they rejected anybody who followed him. And so they kicked this man out of the synagogue. So he's out of the sheepfold. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He's coming to seek and to save that which was lost. He calls this man to follow him. To believe in him is to follow him. So Jesus is setting up this parallel. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He comes, he enters by the door. Now, the nation of Israel was protected by God through the old covenant, through the law that God gave to them, along with the blessings and the cursings that accompanied the law. That was all designed to protect the people until the Savior came, at which point they were to follow him. The leaders of the nation weren't looking at things that way. They were using their position for selfish gain. But Jesus came, entered by the door. He met all the qualifications of the good shepherd. Now, this concept of shepherd and sheep just runs through the Old Testament. Jesus is not introducing a new idea here. He's not just building on their natural knowledge of shepherding and all. He's going back to the scripture. And we know that if we stop to think about it. I mean, what's one of the most common passages of the Old Testament for people to recite or to remember or to speak? Funerals, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." So this concept of God as the shepherd is it just runs throughout the Old Testament. But in that one, remember what it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Some of you could probably recite it with me. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." And if you can't recite it now, and you have kids in Sunday school, I hope you'll be able to, because guess what? They're going to learn to memorize it. They're going to go through a unit on this. "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So even back then, God is using this metaphor of shepherd and sheep for his care for his people. And it runs through the Old Testament. Let me give you another example from the prophecy of Micah in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of a fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. That's kind of an amazing prophecy when you think about Jesus being the king, Jesus being the shepherd. He's bringing out the remnant of Israel, those who would believe in him, and he's going to make a new flock of them. So he begins this discourse with a lot of knowledge in common with his hearers. But there's one other passage I want to read to you that will set one more thing in context from the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 34, it's not just Jesus and his sheep that's in view here. It's also the leaders of the nation. In Ezekiel chapter 34, from the beginning, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." Do you hear God's heart in this? How he cares for his people like a loving shepherd cares for his sheep. And he's very distressed that the shepherds whom they've been entrusted to are not caring for them. And then going on in Ezekiel, he gives an indictment to the shepherds. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey and my flock has become food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for the flock, but my shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." So what's God prophesying through Ezekiel is that God himself is going to take the people away from the leaders of the nation, because they're not caring for them the way God desired them to. And in fact, it goes on. It's just amazing, this prophecy in Ezekiel. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself," this is the Lord God speaking, "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." What's Jesus doing? Searching for his sheep and seeking them out. Who's he identifying himself with? This shepherd here in Ezekiel, who's identified as the Lord God. Jesus is identifying himself as the Lord God. "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So just an amazing prophecy, especially in light of what Jesus is saying and is going to say here in John chapter 10. So he's speaking of the nation, the people of the nation of Israel, and he's saying he's going to call out those who are going to be true to him to leave that sheepfold and to be God's own flock. God's own flock. So he comes, he says he's the shepherd, enters by the door. To him, the doorkeeper opens. Now, as we have this metaphor and we're looking at how it applies, if Jesus is the good shepherd and the people are the sheep, who's the gatekeeper? Well, it's not entirely clear. He doesn't identify, but it seems to me like it's got to be John the Baptist. John the Baptist was told how to identify the Messiah when he came. Remember? God told him, the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descending and remaining, he's the one. He's the one. And so John the Baptist recognized him, just like a gatekeeper who was hired to protect the flock would recognize the rightful shepherds when they came in the morning to take their sheep. So the gatekeeper knew how to recognize the true shepherds. John the Baptist knew how to recognize Jesus. And not only did he know that, but remember what he did, even his own disciples, he encouraged to follow Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," when Jesus came among the people. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he sent some of his disciples basically after him. So Jesus comes to his own. He's going to be the good shepherd, and he's the only one who really could. If you think about this enclosure, this protection, this fold of the sheep as representing the old covenant, who could keep the old covenant? Who managed to keep all the law? Only Jesus. He's the only one. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man and woman and child, every person, every mere person has sinned. But Jesus wasn't just a mere human. He was also God come in human flesh. He was the one person who ever kept the whole law. So he had the right to go in and out as the good shepherd. Well, we'll hope to look into that a little more deeply next week. But in verse 4, it says, "And when he brings out his own sheep." Now, when a shepherd would come to the fold in the morning, if there were multiple flocks mixed together, which Jesus is basically saying there's the flock that are going to follow him and then the rest, when a shepherd would come, he would have the sheep mixed in among all the other sheep. Now, how do you tell sheep apart? It's not very easy. But what a shepherd would be he would train his sheep to recognize his voice and to follow him. And so when the shepherds would come in the morning, they would call their sheep. They would come to the door, they would call their sheep. Their sheep would hear their voice, and they would follow them. And they would know the whole of their flock. They would know each individual sheep, and oftentimes they would give them individual names. And they would call them, and as they came, they would call them by name. If one wasn't coming, they would call that. And so the shepherd identified his flock by name, and you could tell, if you were an outsider, whose sheep belonged to which shepherd by who they followed. The sheep would follow their own shepherd when he called them out. And so here's Jesus coming to the fold and calling his people, proclaiming himself among them, proclaiming his identity, working miracles and signs and wonders, attracting their attention, and then preaching to them about who he is and how they needed to trust in him. And what would happen? Some would follow him and some wouldn't. Those who would follow him would be his true sheep. Those who wouldn't be. So Jesus comes to earth, calls his sheep, and they follow him. And what does it say? He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is an amazing thing when you think about it. For those of you who are Christians, who have come to put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, who died for your sins, paid for your sins so that you can have forgiveness, if you've come to that place, at some point in your life, you recognized his voice. You recognize his voice. You know, there's something kind of mysterious that goes on when the gospel, the good news of salvation, is proclaimed. Some people, it just doesn't touch them. Some people get angry. They think, oh, who do you think you are to be better than the rest of us? And others of us, it's like something happens in our hearts. It's like, whoa, what is that? And it just, you know, grips our hearts. And it's like, I need to know more about this. I need to hear this. What's happening? You're hearing his voice. He's calling you by name. And you're responding. And it's like, you know, something's going on. And we're not hearing it audibly, but something's happening in our hearts. We're hearing the voice of the Lord, and we're responding. And if you haven't experienced that, ask him for it. Ask him to let you hear his voice, because it's just an amazing thing. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. And you can learn to recognize his voice, just like you can learn to recognize any other voice. I like to use the example of answering the phone. A lot of these examples get outdated because of technology. Now, you know, you look and you go, oh, I know who's calling me, if you have caller ID. But in the old days, it was just, am I going to answer this or not? I have no clue who's calling. Hello? And guess what? If it's your mom, she doesn't have to say, hi, honey, it's mom. At least for most of us, we know our mom's voice. It's like, oh, hi, mom. We've learned to recognize it just by hearing it again and again and again. How do we learn to recognize the Lord's voice? By hearing it again and again and again. By going close to him. I mean, if you hear his voice and you say, I don't want that, I don't want to clean up my life, I don't want to be forgiven, and you go the other way, are you going to hear it? But the closer you get to him, the more clearly you hear, the more easily you recognize his voice. So he calls his sheep out, he brings them out, and he goes before them. He goes before them. He leads them in the way, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You want to know whether or not you're a true believer? Are you following Jesus? Are you hearing his voice and following him? Are you hearing what he says in the word and doing it? Saying, yes, I want to be what Jesus wants me to be. I want to do what he wants me to do. If you are, then you're a sheep. And if you're not, then you're probably not yet. Jesus goes on in verse 5, he says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, here's the way we should probably be more like sheep. In a lot of ways, we don't really want to be like sheep. They're kind of dirty, messy, stinky. It would be nice to not be like that. But here's the way it would be good. Sheep are afraid of strangers. They're skittish. Stranger comes, they back away. They don't want to be close. If stranger says, come on, follow me, they won't, because it's not their shepherd's voice. They recognize their shepherd's voice. They don't follow a stranger. So it's something that's built into them to protect them. We should have that. I mean, think about all the voices that come to us in this society today. And it seems like most of them just want your money. They come to you through the television, they come to you through the radio, they come to you through the phone, through your computer, they come to your door, they come in the mail, they're giving you their voice. Oh, this, oh, that, don't you want to do this, don't you want to give there, don't you want to give us all your money? And there are lots of ways that voices come to us, and Satan comes to us with his voice too, but he's a liar. And we should be aware of that and be cautious and afraid of following him. A true sheep will only follow the voice of his own shepherd. And then it says in verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So sometimes this is translated parable. It's not strictly a parable, but it's like a parable. It's a big interrelated figure of speech with multiple metaphors. But he goes on and he says they don't understand. The leaders of the Jews don't understand what Jesus is getting at. Why? After reading part of Ezekiel chapter 34, you would think they would get this, wouldn't you? But they're not thinking that way. When are we the most deaf? It's when we don't want to hear. It's when someone's saying something we don't want to hear. Have you ever tried to call your child for chores? You know, all of a sudden they get really deaf. Well, I didn't hear you. Oh, really? But isn't that the way we are? When God's telling us something we don't want to hear, we suddenly can become really deaf, can't we? So they don't understand, they don't get it. And Jesus goes on in verse 7, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door.'" Now, the door, we don't think of a door like a door today. You know, it's like a physical door that opens and closes. Think about an opening in a sheepfold. The opening is the way in and the way out. Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me," in other words, coming in to the sheepfold to take the sheep out after themselves, "all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers." He's not talking about the prophets. He's not talking about Moses and the people who came to serve the nation of Israel. He's talking about those who came to get the sheep to follow them instead of leading the sheep to the Lord. The good servants of the Lord are leading the sheep to him, not after themselves. "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers." Now, a thief tries to get something through cleverness and deceit. Now, a robber tries to get it by force. And Jesus says, all these others who tried to get the sheep to follow them are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them, the true sheep. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Now, it's like he's turned this metaphor around from drawing the sheep out of the sheepfold to now bringing the sheep into a new sheepfold. All who enter by me, all who come into his flock, will be saved. If anyone enters by me, not by anyone else, but by me, by Jesus, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, it's not talking about the fold here like this is the area, the group of people who are saved, and you can go in and out. He's talking about this protective care of his, and you're going in and out of the sheepfold, from the sheepfold to the pasture, just like a sheep would. Night, they'd be in the fold. Day, they'd go out to the pasture. And Jesus is saying, no matter whether they're in the fold or out, they're going to be taken care of by the shepherd. They're going to be saved. He says in verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy." So talking about these leaders of Israel, the ones who are not truly serving the Lord, who are just serving themselves, they're basically thieves. They're coming for their own benefit. They're coming to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, this verse gives us a great picture of the work of Satan. It's not talking directly about Satan. Sometimes people will say this is talking directly about Satan. It's talking about these false messiahs and false shepherds of the sheep. But it's true of Satan, isn't it? Because everyone who's not serving the Lord is serving themselves. They think they're serving themselves. They're really serving Satan. You really only have two choices. It's God or Satan. And if you think, well, I'm just going to serve myself, what you're doing is you're cutting yourself off from serving God, and indirectly you're going to be serving Satan. And Satan is the epitome of the person who comes to steal and kill and to destroy. Now, he doesn't come saying that. You know, he doesn't come to you and say, "Hey, I'm here to steal. I'm here to kill. Hey, I came to destroy. I came to destroy your life. I'm Satan, and I have a horrible plan for your life. And if you follow me, I'll destroy you." He never says that. But it's true. It's true. He just wants to destroy you. But in contrast, what did Jesus come to do? "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." More abundantly. This is an amazing thing. That's an amazing statement. Jesus says, "I've come that the people may have life. I've come to save them. I've come to give them eternal life." And eternal life is not just everlasting life. It's not just unending life. It's not just an extent of life. It's a quality of life. Jesus came to give a quality of life that is unending, that will transform us. And he came to give it abundantly. Abundantly. How much of that life do you have? I mean, if you're saved, You have the life of Jesus living in you. And that's wonderful. That's an amazing thing. But how much of that life is filling your life? Do you have abundant life? When you have that life, it just saturates you. And the more of it you allow to fill you, the more it changes you, the more peace you have, the more joy you have, the more love you have, the more fulfillment you have. Now, you don't get fulfillment by saying, oh, that's the way of fulfillment. I'm going to do this, I'm going to get that. You get fulfillment by giving your life to the Lord, by saying, I want you to be my Lord. I'm offering my life to you. You run it. And as you become a sheep of the Good Shepherd, and as you walk with him, you hear him, you obey him, you have more and more abundant life. That's what Jesus came to give. A lot of people don't get this. They think, oh, Jesus just came to say, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other thing. No, that's messed up. He came to give you abundant life. And what you find is, everything that Satan uses to tempt you, there's a core need that God wants to meet. And Satan says, I've got a better way to meet it, I've got a quicker way to meet it, I've got a more fun way, a more pleasurable way, a more selfish way. He usually doesn't quite say that. But he only has things that God has to offer. Anything that's good that he has, it's just really what God has, and he's just trying to use it to bait you and steal from you your life. So he doesn't have anything that's going to fulfill you. Anything that God says, no, now's not the time, this is not the way, you can trust God with that. Because what did Jesus come to do? Give you life, abundant life, fulfilling life. He wants to satisfy your soul. He goes on, he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, this is why this is not just a parable, right? Jesus is using one metaphor, now he's using another metaphor. He's using one, he's twisting it a different way to teach something else. Now he's saying, I am the good shepherd. This isn't yet another one of the I am sayings. And that would be a great study for you sometime. Just to read through the whole Gospel of John and write down what Jesus says when he says, I am the something. Just amazing the way he identifies himself. But here he says, I am the good shepherd. Who's the good shepherd? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is the one who's willing to lay down his life and give up his life to die for the sheep. He says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So in a flock, there would be an owner, a good shepherd, who would love the sheep, and sometimes if the flock was big enough, there would be people who would be hired to keep the sheep. Those shepherds work for their wages. They don't work from love for the sheep. And Jesus is basically saying, you Pharisees are hirelings. You're leading the flock of God for what you can get out of it. A hireling doesn't love the sheep, is not willing to lay down his life for the sheep. But when he sees danger to himself, he runs away. He says, but the good shepherd is not like that. The good shepherd doesn't leave the sheep. The good shepherd stays at risk of his life. Even if he loses his life, he's going to protect his sheep. He says in verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. That's another amazing statement. Jesus says, I know my sheep. He knows them individually, like a shepherd knows his individual sheep. And the shepherd, when they would stand by the door of the fold, and the sheep would come in and go out, the shepherd would watch them. He would inspect them. Is this sheep limping a little bit? Is there a fractured bone that needs to be set? Is there a parasite in here in the fur? Does the sheep look sick? Is the sheep not getting enough liquid or nourishment? And the shepherd would be watching over the sheep to care for them. And Jesus says that's the way he is with us. He knows us. But he also says, we know him. We know him. I know my sheep and am known by my own. And this is why Christianity is not just this religion of works and do this and don't do this. It's a religion of relationship. It's of knowing God personally and being known by him. And this knowledge is an amazing knowledge, because look at what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, as the Father knows me, Even so, I know the Father. What's he doing? This is following on what he's just said. This is connected to what he just said. Read it together. I know my sheep and am known by my own as the Father knows me. Even so, I know the Father. So Jesus is comparing our knowledge of him and his knowledge of us with his knowledge of the Father and the Father's knowledge of him. This is amazing when you think about how intimately the Father and the Son know each other. And Jesus says, just like that knowledge, so is my knowledge of the sheep and their knowledge of me. Deep, personal, intimate. And he goes on, he repeats what he had said before, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows he's going to offer up his life willingly for the sake of the sheep. It's not going to be taken away from him by force. Sometimes we're given this idea that Jesus was this man who was a good teacher. He had a lot of good ideas, but unfortunately, the culture wasn't ready for him, and he got swept up and put to death, and oh, what a pity. That's not it at all. Jesus came knowing what he was going to do, knowing that he was going to lay down his life for the sheep. He says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now remember, he's spoken of the fold as the nation of Israel. He's saying, they're not all. You guys are not it. There are other sheep. All of us who are not of Jewish heritage are these other sheep, right? There's the fold of Judaism, and then there's the rest of the people, what were called Gentiles in that day. Jesus says, I have sheep, not just from the nation of Israel. I have other sheep, and I've come to find them. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. So Jesus is collecting a new flock. He's calling his sheep one by one and bringing them into this new flock, which he's going to be the shepherd of. And he says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now, he's not saying the Father wouldn't love him if he didn't lay down his life. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying the Father loves him, and that love is manifested and shown how great it is through his obedience, through him coming to lay down his life, submitting himself to the Father, and taking on this role. And notice what he says right after this. He says, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified, put to death, but I'm going to rise again. I'm going to take up my life again. Death is not going to hold me. Why? Because he didn't sin. The sting of death is sin. Sin is the power behind death to hold people who have died dead. But if that sin is gone, death can't hold you. If that sin never was there, as in the case of Jesus, death couldn't hold him. He was going to rise again. And in fact, he says in verse 18, no one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me. When they nailed him to the cross, he could have still left. We'll see when we get to John 18 how much power he had available to him at the time. He didn't have to go along with this. He went willingly. They didn't take his life from him. He gave it up. And even when it came to the point of his death, what does it say? He offered up his spirit. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. So no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. It's amazing. Jesus is saying, look, I'm laying down my life, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. I have the power to do that. I have the authority from the Father to rise from the dead. Just amazing, amazing. He says, this command or this charge I have received from my Father. So this is the charge he's sent into the world to do this, to live this perfect life, to do this teaching, to proclaim the truth, to bring a new flock, to follow him as the shepherd, to lay down his life for the flock, and then to take it up again and give his life to his flock. That's his charge from the Father. Now, what's the result of this extended discourse of Jesus? What it usually is. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of this saying. They can't seem to agree on who Jesus is and what he's saying means. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad, saying, this guy's demon-possessed. He's gone crazy. He's gone crazy. Why do you listen to him? What's the point of listening to someone who's crazy? I don't know if you've ever listened to someone who's crazy. It's an interesting experience. They can seem like they're making sense, and then all of a sudden it's like, how did you get from here to here, and then to here, and then back to here, and you know, it doesn't make sense because the connections are broken in their brain, and they're not logical or linear. And they're saying, you know, just forget this guy. Don't pay any attention to what he's saying. It doesn't make any sense. I don't get it. Therefore, it can't make sense. I think that's kind of the motto of our society. If I don't get it, it can't make sense. It can't be logical. Obviously, I'm so smart, culture says, that I can understand anything. And if I don't understand it, it can't be true. It doesn't make sense. Those Christians are demon-possessed and they're crazy. Except I don't believe in demons, they would say. Very materialistic society, not just in the sense of gathering material goods to ourselves, but only in believing in things on the material level. And so I think if I don't understand it, it can't be true. That's the way they're approaching Jesus, this one group, saying, why do you listen to him? Don't pay any attention to him. But others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. They're saying, wait a minute, this guy doesn't sound at all like someone who's demon-possessed. He doesn't sound like that at all. And besides that, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This guy, Jesus, opened the eyes of a man, not just blind, but born blind. And he did it by putting clay on his eyes and telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the guy went and he washed, and all of a sudden he can see. Is that the way a demon-possessed man works? Does a demon do that? No, demons, again, they come to steal, kill, and destroy. So they're saying, look, he doesn't sound like a demon. He doesn't act like a demon. You guys are wrong when you're saying he's demonized and mad. So some of them are hearing his voice, aren't they? Some of them are getting a little bit of the picture. Now, how do we look at a passage like this? It made a lot of sense to a lot of the people who were there because they were used to thinking about sheep and shepherds, and they were used to thinking about the people as God's sheep and God as their shepherd. But we're not quite so used to it. Let me read you couple more verses from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is the verse that was one of the motivations for the pictures of Jesus as a shepherd carrying the little lambs in his arms, right? That's what he wants to be to us. He wants to be a shepherd. We don't like the idea of thinking that we're like sheep because sheep are so helpless. And we like to think we're self-sufficient and we don't really need this kind of care. But if we see clearly what's going on in this world, if we can see in the spiritual realm, we are way more helpless than we think. Because Satan and his demons have great power in this world, and they're dangerous. And we need the care and protection of Jesus. And a lot of times we're just blind because of our own sin and unbelief. So we need a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to take care of you. So where are you? I mean, we've kind of been giving pictures of where the sheep could be. They could be in the fold. You could be a sheep in the fold with a shepherd coming to you and calling you to follow. And then you have a choice, don't you? Are you going to follow the shepherd? Are you going to say, no, I don't want to leave my fold. I'm afraid of this guy. I'm afraid of what this is going to cost. I'm afraid of what's going to happen in my life. He's going to send me to Africa. My daughter went to Africa. She had a pretty good time. It wasn't easy, but she found it very fulfilling. Doesn't God know best? Do you trust God? Do you really think that he knows best? Do you really think that he has all knowledge and understanding and wisdom and knows what's best for your life. You know, I've walked with him for a long time, and there have been a lot of times when I've thought, I know best, and every time I've been wrong. And every time God had a plan for me that was other than my plan, his plan was better. Every time. Every time. Do you believe God knows everything? Do you believe he has the power to bring it about in your life? Do you think he has the power to keep danger away from you? Anything that would really harm you? Do you think he loves you enough to care for you? That's what's behind trust. Recognizing his wisdom, his power, and his love. Because if he has all wisdom, if he has all power, and he's all loving, why not trust him? It would be foolish not to trust him. Your knowledge doesn't compare to his. Your power doesn't compare to his. And you think you love yourself more than he does, but you don't because you're hurting yourself. And he won't. So where are you? I mean, sometimes even if we've trusted in Jesus as our shepherd, we're still afraid to leave the fold. We build these walls around our lives to protect us. And we don't want to leave them. I think that's dangerous. I could get hurt. Yeah, you could get hurt. But any hurt that will come to you will be for your good, under the loving care of your shepherd. He's going to take care of you. So are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to follow him? And are you not just willing to follow him, but are you willing to follow close to him? Because I think a lot of us, we've put our trust in Jesus. We want him to be our shepherd. We've been willing to leave the fold to some extent and to take risks in our lives and to follow him. But we're like the sheep that's following him, you know, going, oh, what was that? Oh, that looks good. You know, oh, that grass is green over here. And we're ready to wander at a moment's notice because we're not willing to follow close at his heels. And we don't really trust that he has the best plan. We need to trust him. And we need to decide to trust him again and again and again on a daily basis. And every time we have a choice to make about how we're going to live our lives, we need to choose to trust him. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That abundant life isn't anywhere but in Jesus. So will you trust him? Let's pray. Father, we recognize that you have sent your Son, Jesus, to come into this world, to die for our sins, and to call us to follow. And Lord, we have heard your voice even today speaking to us through your word, and we want to follow. We recognize our sin. We recognize that you died to pay for it. We trust in your death and resurrection as payment for our sins. We want you to be our shepherd. Be our shepherd, Lord. And we want to be people who are willing to follow you, not just get saved to have a ticket to heaven, but to live a life following you as our shepherd, trusting your plan for our lives, and not just trusting it somewhat, but trusting it fully, walking close to you, seeking to hear your voice, listening for your voice, looking for you, staying close beside you, trusting and obeying. Lord, make us that kind of people so that we can have the life you came to give us. In Jesus' name, amen.